Hi, my name is Robert McMahon. I'm the Connection Director here at Covenant Church, and I'm thrilled that you're listening. If you're checking us out for the first time, welcome. We're so glad that you're here, and I'd like to take this chance to invite you to let us know that you're tuning in today. We'd love nothing more than to help you start building meaningful relationships and to join you on the journey of faith. Just go to bgcovenant.org/connect and let us know how we can be in touch. With that said, let's dive in and listen together to this week's message.
We get into the Revelation, and I have one more Mother's Day gift for you. In addition to your chicken papper cash today, you also, this is the way the schedule works out. So we're in the Revelation, we're kind of unpacking it as we go. I make the schedule and I just go, look, I'm just going to preach what's available. Whatever's next, we're going to preach it. So today for Mother's Day, I'd like you to just remember this. You'll never forget the day that the pastor decided to preach on the Mark of the Beast and 666 on Mother's Day. So you're welcome. You know, that's what you want when you go to church. You think they'll do real sweet thing on a mother for me? The sweet sermon about women of the Bible? You're like, yeah, how about the Mark of the Beast? Sorry. Here we go. A few years ago on vacation, each year we go to Lakeside up on Lake Erie with my parents. They fly up and we get our family, we all go together. And there's all these rituals built into annual vacations. And one of them is my dad and I will leave. As soon as we get to the house that we're staying at for the week, we'll immediately unpack we'll throw all the stuff at the women of the family. So Mother's Day, Happy Mother's Day. And then we will leave, which is what we do. And then we go grocery shopping. And so we'll go buy everything we need for the week. For a few years, we would bring our groceries, which was really dumb because you carry them all, and then why? So we would go, and whatever we need, we just go to the Kroger nearest us, and we pick up all the things. So one year, we went, and we did the grocery shopping for vacation, and I bought the groceries. He was distracted. Who knows what he was doing? And I bought the groceries. And he didn't like that because he's my dad, and even doesn't matter how old I get or if I have a job or anything, he wants to pay for stuff like that. So he kind of was like, you bought the groceries, all right. Well, then he's fishing in his wallet, and he really sweetly does the like most fatherly thing ever, and he gives me this $100 bill. And it's so sweet that I still have it. I kept it, this exact $100 bill. It was really special to me. And the reason it's so special to me is about a week later, he called me, and he said, hey, you still have that $100 bill I gave you? And I said, yeah, I kind of do. And he goes, good, don't use it, it's fake. I was like, what do you mean it's fake? And he goes, well, pull it out and look at it. And, well, let me, Bill, will you read something for me? Will you just read what this says right here?
I'm sorry.
I should have brought his readers. Okay. Right up here.
I can't try.
God bless America. We tried. John, we're going to go. Listen, I'll take all day if we have to. What's it say at the top?
Wait, give me the old
guys. It says 100. Says the motion picture use only.
Thank you, John. Thank you, John. All right. Bill and John, you both get a free fake $100 bill. Thanks for willingness. This is what it looks like. It looks real in every single way. For motion picture use only at the top. And this is what he gave me. He attempted to make me a federal criminal. But how often do you scrutinize it? Even holding it, it kind of feels real. I handed it to a couple people in the production booth and said, feel it. And they're like, it feels like money. It's just, how would you know? When's the last time you had cash? And if you had cash, when's the last time you looked at it and actually felt it? And how deep do you go? Well, when would I have been found out? When would I have been hauled into prison is when I tried to spend it. And you know what they do at the stores? They take out that magic pin and they swipe it. And I've always wondered if you had a fake bill, but you didn't know it was fake, you still get in trouble. And I was about to find out, because had I spent it, they would have said, oh, well, let me just hold on here, sir, and let's call the police. But you get found out, it gets marked, and you get found out. That's how that works. The world is awash in amazing counterfeits. You can buy a Gucci handbag for $12, you can get fake Air Jordans for $20. Everywhere you look, there are counterfeit options of the real thing. Revelation 13 reveals competing empires in a counterfeit God. So we're going to read it. We got a lot to read today, so we're going to get into it, and we'll explain it as we go. Revelation 13 says this, I saw a beast rising out of the sea with 10 horns and 7 heads, with 10 diadems on its horns and blasphemous names on its heads, and the beast that I saw was like a leopard. Its feet were like a bear's, its mouth was like a lion's mouth, And to it the dragon gave his power and his throne and great authority. One of its heads seemed to have a mortal wound, but its mortal wound was healed. And the whole earth marveled as they followed the beast. And they worshiped the dragon, for he had given his authority to the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast, and who can fight against it?" And the beast was given a mouth, uttering haughty and blasphemous words, and it was allowed to exercise authority for 42 months. Remember from that last week, 42 months, half of seven. It isn't permanent authority. It opened its mouth to utter blasphemies against God, blaspheming his name and his dwelling, that is, those who dwell in heaven. Also, it was allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them. And authority was given it over every tribe and people and language and nation and all who dwell on the earth and worship it. Everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of the life of the Lamb who was slain. So we could get into diadems and all that. What the first thing I need you to see, and the kind of the zoomed out bigger thing I need you to see, is this language. If you kind of hold this language up to language about Jesus, as spoken through the New Testament, it's the prophecies of old in Isaiah, this is almost a parody of biblical descriptions of the Messiah. It's mimicry. Who is like him, and who can come against him? All authority is offered to him. Over and over, we see these little bits and pieces in here, and commentators and experts have said this language is almost designed to be mimicry, to be a counterfeit version of the language we get around the Messiah. And it's hard to even recognize. The best counterfeits are the best mimickers. They're the most like the real thing. So I need to get a little side path here. If this language is intended to mimic and counterfeit and parrot that of Christ, but for a different God, for a counterfeit God, then we have to get into something different just for a minute. Because every evil that gains cultural traction and approval is justified using the words of righteousness. And this is why it's so subtle. This is why counterfeit gods are so hard to find, is because the enemy doesn't show up in like death cults with evil satanic tattoos on their face. That's not usually how the enemy knocks on your door. The enemy knocks on your door with good things, with holy things, with virtuous things, but they're just twisted ever so slightly. Like, freedom is a good thing. We agree. We're Americans. We agree. Freedom is a good thing. Freedom to love who I want, or freedom to buy what I want to buy, or do what I want to do with my body, or freedom to have my own choice. And freedom, really quickly, as we live in this culture that we live in, freedom starts to get a little squirrely when it's applied to just about everything. But we go to the scripture and we see about freedom. 2 Corinthians 3:17 mentions freedom. The Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. Galatians 5, for freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. John 8, so if the Son sets you free, you're free indeed. What we see is freedom is biblical. So the enemy, our counterfeit gods of our culture, will use freedom back against us. Freedom came up in the early church. The early church was debating whether circumcision was required for believers. It was an identity issue for them. Do you have to do this thing? Do you have to follow this ritual? Or are you free to do something else? Even in the early days following Jesus, there was this argument over grace and ritual, over abusing freedom along the way. And what we saw then is the same thing we see now, which is virtues can get hijacked to sell vices. So Paul addresses them, Galatians 5. He says this in verse 11, "As for the rumor that I continue to preach the ways of circumcision, as I did in those pre-Damascus road days, that's absurd. Why would I still be persecuted then? If I were preaching that old message, no one would be offended if I mentioned the cross now and then. It would be so watered down, it wouldn't matter one way or the other. So why don't these agitators," Paul's getting serious here, "obsessive as they are about circumcision, go all the way and castrate themselves?" That's harsh. It's absolutely clear that God has called you to a free life. Just make sure that you don't use this freedom as an excuse to do whatever you want and destroy your freedom. Rather, use your freedom to serve one another in love. That's how freedom grows. For everything we know about God's word is summed up in a single sentence: love others as you love yourself. That is an act of true freedom. So, counterfeit gods, this evil is subtle. Counterfeit gods will supply the opportunity for you to engage in freedom. They won't show up as death cults on your door. They're going to invite you to freedom. Find your freedom. Find some dignity. Find your truth. Find freedom in your reality. Find freedom in your best life. find freedom in love, or find compassion in your life, or find justice. A lot of justice language out there, a lot of peace language out there. Shouldn't we just hope for peace? And all of these words, all of these are good words, they're virtuous words, righteousness, virtuous. But the same people who are preaching it in churches are matched by people outside in the culture who are preaching the exact same words back, but they're just twisted. Righteousness is good. Religious practices are good. Freedom is good. Dignity, justice, love, peace, these are all good things. But, or maybe I should say if they're in the service of Jesus. And this is how you spot a counterfeit God in your world that's using these virtuous terms. Is that freedom? Is that justice? Is that love? Is that serving Jesus and upholding the truth of God's word? If it's not serving Jesus and upholding the truth of God's word, you can take any word you want and apply it anywhere you want, and it doesn't mean that it's of God. And that's how we get sucked into these counter-narratives, to these countercultural untruths. We get stuck in so much untruth because we're not discerning that there are counterfeit gods out there using God language for ungodly things. And so they tell you, it's your body, you do what you want. Do what feels good. Live your truth. And none of that lines up with Scripture, and yet it feels right because there's freedom in it, and there's grace in it, and there's love in it. All these words are kind of sprinkled in, but none of those are real. None of those are in service of God. None of those are in service of your design. But if we are not on the lookout for the counterfeit God, we end up knee-deep in sin and unaware of it all along. Here's the thing, when anything less than God becomes the point, when you worship righteous behavior, if you worship religious ritual, when you worship anything, whether it's peace or compassion or your truth above God's truth and the resurrected Christ, when you worship anything less, that is you worshiping a counterfeit God. These are subtle shifts that sound like God but are really just bad parodies. There are these replacement languages. It sounds like something I know of, but it's not the real thing. So John, in his vision, John pauses and says, listen, you're missing it. So he just gives us this picture of the beast, this picture of this mimicry of Christ, and then in verse 9 he says this in Revelation. It says, if anyone has an ear, let him hear. And this is biblically, when you see that phrase, that just means, hey, shut up and listen for a minute. Like, give me your attention. This is what it says. If anyone is to be taken captive, to captivity he goes. If anyone is to be slain with the sword he must be slain. Meaning, once you're gone, you're gone. Guys, this is a real thing. This is a permanent choice. You are making eternal decisions with your life. So here is a call for the endurance and faith of the saints. If you are a believer, if you are one of God's children, he's saying, hold on tight, pay attention. It's easy to slip into confusion, so pay attention, have endurance, keep fighting, hold on, and beware of the deception that comes. Revelation 13, verse 11. Then I saw another beast rising out of the earth. It had two horns like a lamb, and it spoke like a dragon. It exercises all the authority of the first beast in its presence and makes the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast, whose mortal wound was healed. It performs great signs, even making fire come down from heaven to earth in front of people. And by the signs that it is allowed to work in the presence of the beast, it deceives those who dwell on earth, telling them to make an image for the beast that was wounded by the sword and yet lived. And it was allowed to give breath to the image of the beast, so the image of the beast might even speak and might cause those who would not worship the image of the beast to be slain. It causes all, both small and great, both rich and poor, both free and slave, to be marked on the right hand or the forehead, so that no one can buy or sell unless he has the mark. That is, the name of the beast, or the number of its name. This calls for wisdom. Let the one who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is a number of a man, and his number is 666. I told you we're going to get there. We're moving from confusion, which is in the early, wow, this is confusing. This sounds like the Messiah. This confusion into deception. John says, hey, pay attention. It's about to get worse. You're not only being invited into confusion with the counterfeit God, but now there's a pure deception on display. And remember, the apocalypse means unveiling, right? We keep saying this. Apocalypse means unveiling. Revelation is to reveal. So we're being given the holy imagination to see what is real and true, to see ultimate reality. So before we talk about the mark of the beast, before we talk 666, let's continue to read to see where the vision is going, because we read this in chapter and verse, but this was written, this is on a scroll being read by the seven churches that John has written it to, right? So they're going to keep reading. Let's keep reading to see where this is going. Revelation 14, starting in verse 1. Then I looked, and behold, on Mount Zion stood the Lamb, and with him 144,000 who had his name and his Father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven like the roar of many waters and like the sound of loud thunder. The voice I heard was like the sound of harpists playing on their harps. And they were singing a new song before the Lord and before the four living creatures and before the elders. We've read all about them. No one could learn that song except the 144,000 who had been redeemed from the earth. Then I saw another angel flying directly overhead with an eternal gospel to proclaim to those who dwell on earth, to every nation and tribe and language and people. And he said with a loud voice, "Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. And worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water." Another angel, a second, followed, saying, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, she who made all nations drink the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality." And another angel, a third, followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and its image and receives a mark on his forehead or on his hand, he also will drink the wine of God's wrath, poured full strength into the cup of his anger. And you will be tormented with fire and sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. And they have no rest, day or night, these worshipers of the beast and its image, and whoever receives the mark of its name." Here is a call for the endurance of the saints, those who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. And then I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and seated on the cloud, one like a son of man, with a golden crown on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. And another angel came out of the temple, calling with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, "Put in your sickle and reap, for the hour to reap has come, for the harvest of the earth is fully ripe." So he who sat on the cloud swung his sickle across the earth, and the earth was reaped. We see a war taking place. There's an unveiling in the book of Revelation of the war that is taking place in our midst today. And then we're shown that the day is coming when judgment is made final. It's coming to an end. And so we get the juxtaposition in this section of Revelation between the beast and the Lamb. And so when we read chapter 14, we begin to see it more clearly. There is this moment coming. There is this decision point. There is this judgment. And what we're told is you're either worshiping a beast or a king. It's a beast or a king. So we pause there, and we'll talk about 666, mainly because you're going to ask me about it. So gematria is the property of assigning numbers to letters. It's where we get our word for geometry these days. This was a very popular, common thing to do in 1st century BC in Greece, starting in 1st century BC in Greece and in amongst the Hebrew people. They would do this commonly. This is normal. And so you can read something and you could begin to assign numbers to the letters. And there's it's not like double meanings or secret codes. It's just like it's all baked in. Almost like the way we use idiomatic language, where I say something and you know it means something else than what I said exactly, but it all... And you go, "Oh, yeah, well, I knew what he meant. He's hungry enough to eat a horse. He doesn't actually want horse. But you know what I mean." And this is kind of how this practice, this numerology of sorts, worked. And so when we talk about 666, there's a thousand. I would say Google it and you could look it up. Don't Google it. It's not going to be good. What you need to understand is there's a lot of different smart people who disagree on what this means. Okay? So if you ask me, is this the one thing you said? Is that the only thing it can be? I'll be, no, I can be wrong. The most likely thing we can find as we look at this and we see who is writing this to what people at what time, is this is an allusion most likely to Nero, among the most brutal of Roman emperors, okay? Nero hunted and tortured Christians Nero was the perfect personification of the spirit of the beast. If you think about the beast being described, I'm not saying Nero is the beast. I'm saying if you want to look at what it would have been like to experience this wrath that the beast is showing, living as a Christian under Nero would have been pretty close. And so what you would have done is, back in the day, you could have taken these numbers and these letters and you apply the numbers and what you see for beast and for Nero Caesar, and you would put the numbers together and you add them up and it's 666 for both, for beast and for Caesar, for Nero. And you take the word angel and you do the same math and it's 144. And so you start realizing as you go through the book that there's all these numbers and there's all these things that kind of align. And what I'm not saying is that there isn't some other meaning that could be applied there. What I am saying is if you were a person living in AD 96 receiving this written word and had just lived under the decades rule of Nero, the most brutal emperor there was, and someone had given you something that said living under the beast is going to be as if you were living under Nero, it's going to be the same, you'd go, that's pretty awful. That's miserable. I want nothing to do with that. Do you want a picture of how life with the beast looks? Look at life under Nero. Persecution and death. So that brings us to the mark of the beast. So I'm then going to get into the mark of the beast, but to get to the mark of the beast, we have to do actual real work, because what we've said is there's nothing really new in Revelation. It's just being repositioned. It's being shown from a different angle so we understand it, so our holy imagination is clearer as we try to figure out what is it that God is saying. So to get to the mark of the beast, we actually have to go backwards to go forwards. Exodus 13. We're going to read several Old Testament scriptures in a row, and I just want you to see something. This is about the consecration of the firstborn. It says, on that day, tell your son, I do this because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. This observance will be for you like a sign on your hand and a reminder on your forehead that this law of the Lord is to be on your lips. For the Lord brought you out of Egypt with his mighty hand. Then Exodus 13, 15, and 16. When Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go, the Lord killed the firstborn of both people and animals in Egypt. This is why I sacrifice to the Lord the first male offspring of every womb and redeem each of my firstborn sons. And it will be like a sign on your hand and a symbol on your forehead that the Lord brought us out of Egypt with his mighty hand. Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9, the Shema. Instructions for God's people. He says, hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Deuteronomy 11, 13 through 18, in summation of all of the law. So if you faithfully obey the commands I give you today to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, then I will send rain on your land in its season, both autumn and spring rains. You may gather in your grain, new wine and olive oil. I'll provide grass in the fields for your cattle, and you will eat and be satisfied. Be careful, or you'll be enticed to turn away and worship other gods and bow down to them. Then the Lord's anger will burn against you, and he'll shut up the heavens so that it will not rain, and the ground will yield no produce. You will soon perish from the good land the Lord is giving you. So fix these words of mine on your hearts and minds. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Over and over in the Old Testament, we see this concept that your foreheads and your hands tend to have something to do with your worship. So much so that Jews at the time, and then still today, you'll find practicing Orthodox Jews will do the same thing. This thing's called phylacteries or tefillin. And we'll put a picture. You can see modern people wearing these things. Literally, these boxes go on forehead and on hand, and they're tied in with leather straps, and inside the boxes are tiny scrolls of scripture, where people have taken literally the idea that you are to bind the word of God on your forehead and on your hands. Years ago when I went to Israel, twice on the flight, different times, all the Orthodox Jews would stand up, and I was like, what is happening? All these random people are getting up at the exact same time and doing a thing, and what they would do is they'd get out their things, and they'd wrap their arms to get their tefillin on their right hand, and then they'd wrap it on their head. They'd have a box here and a box here. They'd get out their word, and they would pray, and then they'd be done. And I went, oh, well, that's interesting to see. On the flight. Like, I just wanted another club soda, and he is worshiping the Lord. Like, he's, okay, I could do better. And what they're doing is what God told them to do, to bind, literally bind scripture on their hands and on their heads. And this is a beautiful picture of what our life is supposed to be like, that we should be such that we are marked with, that we are bound with God's word. It's direct obedience on their part. I'm not saying you should do it. But it is interesting to me that the mark of the beast on your hand and your forehead sounds like a reversal or a change from what has been happening all throughout the God's people's history. So could it be, could the mark of the beast be a dystopian future where God's people are tempted to mark themselves with implanted microchips or AI, or there's an amoeba that got snuck in through a vaccine and now you're marked? I don't know. Maybe. I think more likely is John is receiving a specific vision for a specific people from the Lord. And these people know what it means to have your hand and your forehead symbolically carry your worship. Okay? So I believe the question here is not whether you should be on the lookout for the physical mark of the beast. Is it that? Could it be this? Is it that? I mean, listen, we don't want to be too modern. When we're too modern, we look at everything we do and we say, is this it? Is this it? Is this it? Or then to criticize it, I build a straw man out of two modern ideas. But there were people who thought credit cards were the mark of the beast. Now you can't do anything without having a credit card online to buy stuff. And the people who thought that having a phone or AI is it, or vaccines are it, or there's always a something, oh, this is the, is that the mark? Is that the mark? Is that the mark? Is that the mark? And the same thing with who is the evil one? Who is the enemy? Who is the beast? Is it this person? Is it that person? Is it this person? What we know to be true is that the Bible says that our worship will essentially be carried on our foreheads and our hands, that there's some sort of symbolic way that we hold that. So the question here is not whether you should be on the lookout for the physical mark of the beast. The question is whether you already carry it. And I don't mean that to sound as harsh as it sounds, but I kind of mean that to sound as harsh as it sounds. It's not about whether you're going to get a chip implanted in your hand or a tattoo on your forehead that keeps you out of the market. The question is, what is your life marked by? That's the question being asked in Revelation. What is your life marked by? As in, who or what do you worship? And what we read in 13 and 14 is there is a counterfeit God who would love to mark your life, who would love to convince you of some lesser truth, who would love to pull you out subtly into some other world. And there is a reaping and an hour of reckoning that is coming, and judgment is real, and it comes for all, and we will be talking about it next week. But this isn't about whether you voted for the wrong politician who turned out to be the Antichrist, or you took the vaccine and that turned out to be the thing and now you're hosed. That's not how this works. The question is whether your life is marked by Jesus. That's the question Scripture is asking today. Is your life marked by Jesus? The beast prowls, offering clever counterfeits at every turn. The warning is not to accept them. Again, I didn't know for a week that I was holding a counterfeit. I handed it to multiple people who had to really look to see if it was a counterfeit. Counterfeits seem real. They feel real. They hold power. They fool the eye and the heart. But when it's struck with that magic pen, the counterfeit reveals itself. It's marked. It's not right. You and I live the same way, that we are a people who will worship something. We were made to worship, designed to worship. You give your life to something. And what the Scripture is inviting you to do is to make sure you've not given it to a counterfeit. Because the day is coming when that magic pin is going to get swiped over our lives, and it will show who it is we are having our allegiance to. What counts is not how your life appears to others, whether you can fool someone else or whether you look legit from a distance. God sees you up close. The Scripture says God sees directly through to your heart. Your life will be revealed. And so the Scripture says, here is the call for endurance and faith of the saints. Here's the call for endurance. It wouldn't challenge you. John wouldn't be challenging. God, through his vision, wouldn't be challenging the believers of the world to endure, to hold on, to hold tight if it wasn't hard. I don't have to challenge you to breathe right now. You're doing it reflexively. You don't think about it. He's saying, this is harder than you think. It's sneakier than you think. The counterfeit is more convincing than you think. And if you're not careful, if you don't endure, don't find yourself worshiping something less than Jesus. Hold fast. Root on nothing less than Jesus and his mercy. Remember that in Jesus, lost are found, and slaves are set free, and broken are made whole. And in nothing less should we root our lives, lest we find ourselves one day looking up, and the Lord says, you'll be marked. You'll be marked by what you worship. I don't want to be one who goes, you know what? I've been worshiping the wrong thing all this time. Let my life instead be marked by Jesus. Let me throw off the counterfeits. Let me reject the beast and all that he offers so that I might find myself with the one who set me free in the first place. Let's pray. Father, we need your word, and we need the reminder. We need the admonishment to hold fast and to endure. Father, from even last week, this idea that there's this lullaby and we're being lulled to sleep. And in our dreary sleepwalking, Father, my heart breaks to know that there are people that are falling for counterfeits. Lord, what we desire is not a fear of condemnation, but Father, the freedom that is in the victory of the cross and the resurrection. So in this moment, Lord, as we consider our own lives, as we consider our choices, as we consider what we are marked by, Lord, my prayer is that you would invite us deeper into yourself. You would invite us deeper into worship. Father, deeper into that assurance that in you, not only are we safe, not only are we saved, not only are we sealed for eternity, but in you, Father, we can be satisfied. So draw us in today by the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.